The scripture reading this morning, let's pick up where we left off on Christmas Eve, beginning with verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. When 8 days had passed, Jesus' parents circumcised him and gave him the name Jesus. This was the name given him by the angel before he was conceived. When the time came for the ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law from Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male would be dedicated to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice in keeping with what was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your innermost being too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at the very moment and began to praise God and speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's say you are an angel, a messenger of God. Big news is breaking. A Savior is born. All heaven is rejoicing. You wonder who is going to get the call to deliver the message. Who will be sent to tell all humankind about what is happening right under their noses? Who will get to see the bewildered faces as you attempt to explain what they're hearing? This was the big one. Who gets to wing their way through the night and bear the message of good news, of great joy for all the world? Will Gabriel get lucky again? Or might you be chosen to deliver the message this time? Let's say you don't get picked again. You can only watch. The message is dispatched on angels' wings, but not yours. So you wait. You can't help but listen as the scene unfolds. Once the news breaks, there is no holding back. All heaven breaks loose. A great host of angels, you among them, fill the night sky with song. Well, what do you do now? What do you do if you're an angel who has seen the fullness of time arrive? What do you do after you sing the night of the Savior's birth? The gospel simply says, the angels returned to heaven. Let's say you're one of the shepherds. There you are, like any other night, keeping watch over your flock. Then, out of nowhere, there stands an angel. You're terrified. The angel proceeds to tell you not to be afraid. Right. Then comes the real shocker, an announcement of a Savior's birth. Along with this news, a sign is given that will validate everything the angel has said. A baby lying in a manger. Then, just as quickly as they appeared, the angels are gone. What do you do now? There's something compelling about seeing an angel. You can't just sit on news like that. There's no question about that. You know what you have to do. Go straight to see for yourself. Go to confirm what you have heard. And this can't wait. So you go, and sure enough, everything is just as the angels had said. The stable, the manger, the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in the manger. This was the sign. So you have to believe what the angel said. You can only be the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. So what do you do now? This is huge. The gospel tells us that the shepherds made it known. Remember, this is the day before they could simply take a selfie with the baby and put it on Facebook. They had to do it the old-fashioned way, in person. They had to experience all those emojis face-to-face. And you can only imagine the kinds of responses they must have gotten to news like this. Amazed, to say the very least. So, if you're a shepherd to whom the angels sing, you go and find the baby. You find the baby, just as the angel said. You tell everyone what you have seen and heard. They are amazed. Then what do you do? What do you do next? Luke says, they returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Back to the fields and the sheep. Back to business. But it would never be the same. They would never be the same. Not after that night. How could they be? They had heard and seen the promise of God that had come to earth. They would be changed even as they returned to the same place from which they had come. Let's say you're married. You have had 9 months to prepare for that night, so you're a little ahead of the shepherds when it comes to receiving angelic visitations. You've also faced questions, judgment, and ostracism for 9 long months. Now that it is all giving way to praising and glorifying God, what do you do now? Luke tells us Mary did what any new mother would do. She treasured up all of these things in her heart, pondering them there. So, what do we do? What do we do now? Christmas morning has come and gone. Gifts have been opened, toys assembled, passwords found. The wrapping paper is all picked up. The tree still stands, but somehow it looks as tired as we all feel. Even Christmas dinner leftovers have lost their appeal. It's the first Sunday after Christmas. Tomorrow is Monday, and for many, it will be time to make like the angels and the shepherds and return. To head back to the places we had been before the events of Christmas stopped us in our tracks. What do we do before we return to business as usual? What is the pressing agenda of the day that calls us together? What do we do now? We are great at doing Christmas. We have it down. We spent weeks preparing, assuring that everything was just right. We made our way to the woods, or the attic as the case may be, to get the tree. Spent hours decorating it with ornaments, assuring that each was perfectly placed. We shopped online and brought in packages from the porch that the carriers had left. We baked cookies, sent cards, brought in more packages from the porch that the carriers had left. We contributed to community campaigns to share with others. We did what we could to keep family traditions. We celebrated our beloved faith traditions in ways that were meaningful, lighting candles, gathering to sing carols, peering into the manger, sharing communion by candlelight. But this is the first Sunday after Christmas. What do we do now? Today's gospel reading introduces us to the characters of Simeon and Anna. They are our guides as we determine what to do next. Caroline Lewis explains it like this. Jesus is presented in the temple, and Simeon and Anna simply respond. They are our post-Christmas models when maybe we have nothing left. Nothing left in our preaching, nothing left in what to say. All that is left is a response of praise. And maybe all we need, all God wants, is praise. Because that's exactly what benedictions like Simeon's do. They just sing. They praise. No motive, no agenda, no plan. Just relish in the moment. Be in the moment. Praise the moment that God shows up and showed up. We need Simeon and Anna to be role models, to show us how to react to the convergence of waiting and fulfillment. We need them to give us the courage to trust in our God, who is indeed present and powerful when the world in which we live suggests otherwise. In fact, before the angels return to heaven, before the shepherds return to the fields, they glorify and praise God. Before Mary heads to the temple in accordance with the law, she simply sat and treasured all the things that she had seen and heard, everything that had happened. Over the course of the past couple of days, I ask you, have you done that yet? Surrounded by torn wrapping paper, empty boxes, and new slippers, have you glorified and praised God? This is what we are to do now. Before we return to wherever it is we may be headed tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. This is the vital and urgent call of the day. Stop and glorify God for all we have seen and heard. Treasure it in our hearts and bask in the light of God that has come to dwell among us. Let praise be our reaction to the convergence of waiting and fulfillment. Glorifying and praising God. That's what we are to do now. It is all that we have left to do. It is a response called for today. But that is still not where the work of Christmas ends. Our candles have all been lit. With the angels and the shepherds, with Simeon and Anna, we have glorified and praised our God. The work of Christmas is still not finished. The work of Christmas goes on. With a little help from our friend Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, our minds have reflected on poetry throughout this Advent season. We have thought about how God's love is our poetry. On Christmas Eve, we thought about how Christmas is already a poem. How since our poetry lives, we are to be the poets, singing loud and deep our joyous songs. Not only on Christmas Day, but every day. Building on that thought, maybe we are to be more than poets. Maybe we are to become the poetry. If God's love is our poetry, maybe we are to become expressions of that love. If Christmas is already a poem, maybe we can even find ways to become Christmas. At the New Year's breakfast earlier this morning, I shared a poem by Lucy Shaw entitled Coffee and Poetry. It seemed to fit as it drew an analogy between poetry and having breakfast with friends. The poem concluded with the lines, "Ultimately, you may find that you yourself are the poem you continue to invent from the colors of living." Maybe what we need to do now is to become the poetry of Christmas. Ultimately, we may find that we are the poem of Christmas as we invent new ways to express God's love. Amen.